Please go to 2 Chronicles. Thanks, Wes, for the opportunity to do this, because this is, as you were saying, God's word is just amazing. Forgiveness is, it's, you know, when in scripture say, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good, this is one of those things that you taste at first, you know. And the goodness of God leadeth man to repentance. This is one of, these are the things that help a man to go to repentance. It is, you know, the sweetness, and it is also, when you get into it, it is the meat and potatoes. Because without this, there is no identification with Christ. Without this, this is a major part of the Holy Communion around this time when we remember he took our sins upon him, and there is, and that is forgiveness. That is forgiveness. So it's again, like I said, the beginning and the end. This is a very, very big topic in God's Word. As Wendy and I were talking this morning, she goes, well, all the topics are. And she would be correct. They all are. What we're going to look at today, we're going to endeavor to look at, is we'll see God's nature of forgiveness. And this is throughout all of time, throughout all, from in the beginning right to the very end. And we'll also see that God is a just God, and he's an equitable God, and he's, and he does care. When you look at, like, characteristics of God, they're intertwined with other characteristics, like his goodness, his love, his mercy, is all tied up with this forgiveness. And to try to surgically remove us, you know, that particular aspect of God is not the best, I don't think. And I don't think that's what God's intention is. They're kind of intertwined, you know. It's like a beautiful tapestry or something, or a garment that is just so woven together that, you know, once you start pulling on a string, you see it's just connected to so many things. We're also going to see the greatness of Christ's finished work, not only to get us born again, but once we are born again, he's not, you know, sitting in, you know, Turks and Caicos, you know, with his feet up and has a drink. He's still on the job, and he's still, that finished work of his substitutionary sacrifice carries on even as today, as we walk in our newness of life, that when we miss the mark or we mess up, we just confess Jesus Christ as the Savior of sin, we apologize, and we keep moving. So it is an astronomical work. And we'll also see during his ministry that he taught about forgiveness, and he actually practiced it. We'll see that as followers of Jesus Christ and imitators of God, we too should be forgiving and practice forgiveness. And we'll see one thing that God cannot forgive. There is just one thing God cannot forgive. Forgiveness allows or makes available a setting free or a releasing from all forms of bondage and the penalty of them. It also is a repairing or a reconciling of a marred or disrupted relationship. And it is a new start or a new beginning. Some terms we got to kind of get on the same page. Sin. Sin is to be found at fault of disobeying a written or verbal commandment, and it also includes where there is none, where you're just doing something plain wrong according to God's standards. Okay, and to be found at fault. A trespass is a disobeying or breaking a written or verbal commandment. And a transgress is making a practice of that. So, easier terms. Trespass is like when you go on someone else's property, you know, and you're not supposed to be there. You're trespassing. A transgress is when you pitch a tent and stay there. Okay? Okay, so. And iniquity applies to people that did not have rules and regulations or a commandment. Again, it's just another. Because the law is used, and the law refers to in the Bible the Mosaic law, and it's what God gave to Moses, things they should do and shouldn't do. Okay, an iniquity is basically the Gentiles, every other nation on the planet, which was about 99% of the rest of the people, like where there's no law, like if there's no speeding limit, you can't break a law, right? So there were things that they shouldn't do anyway, even though the law, the Mosaic law, was not to them, right? Forgiveness is a releasing or letting go, being acquitted or just, considered and treated as not guilty. And when reading this, we got to keep in mind that the biblical administrations, people can only be righteous, just, or forgiven up to what was available in the Mosaic law or Abraham. You know, there were before the law, there was a certain, you know, way they could go. And those words were, you know, they were righteous at that time of what was available. They were righteousness of the law. They were pardon. God covered their sin or passed over their sin. Now in the New Testament, what Jesus Christ accomplished, we're forgiven. There's remission of sin. There is justness. And there is a righteousness that is of Jesus Christ, which is what the law was pointing to. So that's a whole nother level that we attain to because of what Jesus Christ did. Not that we did anything so great other than accept the conditions that God put forth. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. God was never really about laws and rules and regulations, but he had to go about working with mankind since the fall of Adam, because Adam sinned. There was no law, but God told him, you know, you can eat everything but of this one, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Adam sinned, and that brought about on the rest of mankind who was born after that sin. And that sin was broken fellowship with God. They were not born with Holy Spirit. So, and that is basically the sin, and everything else that comes after that is pretty much the symptoms of sin. All the stuff that you can read about in the first couple chapters of Romans, you know. Okay, all that's just what's yielded from the sin, broken fellowship without Holy Spirit, being born with that. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Now, if you recall, when was the Passover that was given to Moses, when was it supposed to be kept? In what month?
The first month.
But he did make provisions that if people were not sanctified or strangers were traveling, that they could do it in the second month about the same time. Okay, let's go to 13. And we'll see verse 13. And there assembled to Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Okay, Hezekiah becomes king after a really evil king, Ahaz. So the whole kingdom was disarray. They had idolatry and stuff. So they're just tossing stuff in the river. Getting Hezekiah was trying to get his house, the house in order again. Verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to the Hezekiah and healed the people. Passover was always a very healing and great time. And even though the people were, you know, priests and everybody was all, you know, a lot more unsanctified and the whole thing was all out of whack, God, they had their heart to go seek God, and God pardoned everyone. And if you keep reading, there was so much joy after that first week that they voted to do it again a second week. So they were like, they saw God's goodness, even though they had not done the law, you know, but God, see, God wasn't really about rules and regulations and stuff. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Says, comfort ye my people, saith our God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And you might look at that. It's like, wait a minute, he sounds pretty good. But then he's going, ah, you're going to get the double dose of sin. That's not what that means. And we know it was a custom at that time that they would... they would write in the city gate if people could come in or where the marketplace was, where in pretty much a public area, that people who were indebted, you know, they would write their name and all the stuff they were indebted, and then it was nailed to the gates. So people coming in, it was, could see, you know, it's kind of embarrassing for the people. You know, it was a very shameful thing. But then when it says it's doubled, it means that it was paid for, that it was going to be folded up, and that's where the doubling comes from, and then it was like paid in full. Okay, the Lord was going to do that. He was going to double the sins. Okay? And then you might recall the one and now in the New Testament where it says, you know, all those handwritten ordinances that were against us, nailing it to his cross, that's what it's referring to. Everything that was against us. Boom. It's done deal. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 53. A very familiar section to all of us. And one of the, this is a very amazing section, but one of the main things is the fact that it's written, part of it's like written in past tense, and some of it's written in future tense and present tense. It's like all over the map, and an English teacher would probably fail it, you know, because you're not keeping the tenses right. God knew what he was doing, and a lot of that's a figure of speech, talking about things that hadn't happened yet, as in they're in the past tense, meaning it's a done deal. As far as he's concerned, it is done. So we're just going to read through this. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, or could be translated pains, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgression, and he was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. Have you ever, I know I have, from my unfavorable times in my life, done something and you like guilt, you just feel so bad. And, you know, you hurt someone or you said something or you just made a whole muck of something, you know. And it just, sometimes you're just guilty and it's just, it's like, very weighty. Can you imagine? It says here that he was crushed for our iniquities. Who's the our? Pretty much all of mankind. Can you imagine taking the guilt or the broken fellowship, the marred relationship, all that was wrong upon a person? Can you imagine how weighty that must have been? So you could see why that word can be translated crushed. It's just to think of taking the guilt upon my own, I can barely, you know, I could hardly take, I can't imagine taking on more than my own. But our Savior did. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God wasn't happy to do it, but it was the plan that could justly buy back or redeem mankind. And reading in that Bishop Casey Pillai, I'm sure we're all familiar with him, a man familiar with the customs and Orientalisms of the lands and times of the Bible. And he said the person that would usually pay when someone had the debt that I was talking about earlier, he said the person that usually did it, not always, in one of his writings about it, he said was usually a kinsman redeemer that would pay that price for that person. Not always, but usually. Interesting to note. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put to him the grief. Put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the many, again, is not just a large group of people. It's all of mankind. It's available for all since the day of Pentecost. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, there's forgiveness in there. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. When the gavel comes down, the court of even the spiritual law, there was a payment. There was a penalty for that broken sin, for that disobedience. Okay? And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took it upon him. He was our substitute. So he paid the penalty. So mankind don't. So we don't have to. So we shouldn't. And especially if he did it, was doing it then. I mean, what now that we're born again? Sometimes I see people, after they're born again, they like condemn themselves. It's subtle and it's very slippery, and you just got to watch that. It doesn't mean we don't mess up. Who hasn't? Okay, by a show of hands, who has not messed up since getting born again? Or maybe just this morning, anyway. No, but okay, because if anyone did, I was ready to stop my teaching and let them finish. So even at that point, it's just, we're not perfect. Christ is going to come back the second time, and then things are going to be made right and perfect. But until then, we endeavor to walk, and when something happens, we can confess the Savior from sin, from our mistakes. Okay, and now let's go to 55, Isaiah 55. The context I wrote in there, read some of that context. I'm going to assign homework right now. Sometime during this week, read some of the context of these things, and it'll just blow you away. 55 is also another familiar section. Let's start in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, in every category, God's ways and thoughts are not ours. But in this context of that righteous servant, of the plan he came up with redemption and forgiveness for that righteous servant, and then it goes on to, God's thoughts and ways are not ours. And God's forgiveness is so out of bounds in proportion of the atrocity that Adam did, which now gets procured onto us, that God's forgiveness is so out of bounds in proportion of what we're deserving. Instead of, condemnation and penalty, it's forgiveness. It's the perfect one taking on the sins of the world. It is so unlike man to think of this, because we're always looking for blame, especially our culture today is nauseating in that way. They always want to blame somebody else for something. But I forgot where I was going with that. But it's just God's thoughts and ways are so out of bounds in the context, especially of forgiveness. What do I have here? Let's go to verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it to. Okay, and in the immediate context, or in the context of his righteous servant, his word for Jesus Christ was not going to come back to him void. He was going to accomplish that. And then, verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace, and the mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead, see, all that's happening because there was a righteous servant that obeyed, and now there's forgiveness and redemption for man. And now even the trees and the hills are glad, because it even says that they're going to be redeemed. So once, it's a surety of actions, a surety of events. Because once the one thing happens, then for sure these other things are going to start to happen. Once redemption's made available, forgiveness, okay, man is forgiven, and there's a time coming where it says even God's going to redeem the earth. He's going to take all that back. So once this one thing happened, yes, the hills, and the whole earth, everybody's rejoicing. It's all happy valley everywhere we go. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, 10. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Okay, the law, and the reason why the law is used a lot is because if there's a set of rules and regulations that would have made someone righteous, it would have been the one that God came up with. Man comes up with a lot of rules and regulations and things that they think will make them righteous. But I think if anyone came up with one, it would be God, not man. So that's why the law is used. But you can kind of roll all that other stuff into it. Any other forms of piety or righteousness that man comes up with other than what the word says, usually not sanctioned by God. So that's why the law is used a lot as the standard for things like that. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasures. And then in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will of God. And who's that talking about?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's go to verse 12. See, those, they were the righteousness of the law, and also they had the annual event, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest, one time a year, would go into the holiest of holy place, where they only entered that one time a year, and they'd do sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people. And it's just a continual remembrance of it. Not only that, all the sacrifice and offering throughout the whole year was just, again, a remembering, reinforcing that they're not righteous. They're not forgiven. They don't, they're just not there. And that was kind of what it was to make them realize that it's pointing to a Savior, a righteous one who is going to take those things upon him. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Okay, that's in Jeremiah 31. Imagine that. He's not going to remember. He's not walking around with sheets keeping notes on everybody. It's gone. It is gone. It's taken care of. And we need, I'm speaking about myself, but you just let it go. It's been nailed to the cross of Christ, and when it was buried with him, and when he was raised, there was no mention of him carrying a satchel of papers and ordinances against people. It's gone. It's down there. Leave it there. It's done away with. It's taken care of. And he doesn't remember. It's gone. It's not even there. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read this in the Working Translation. I guess I'm going to plug a book too. If you have this book, read it. If you don't have it, get it, and then read it. No, it just helps because all the translation stuff, there's a continuity to it, and it helps flow with the subject matter. It just helps the understanding. A little tough getting used to, but, and there's a lot of reasons why they explain stuff. So it's a really helpful research tool. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "Furthermore, when we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly, and at the appropriate time, scarcely on behalf of a just person would anyone die. In fact, perhaps on behalf of a good person, someone might even dare to die. However, God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on our behalf." Let's go to verse 12. "Therefore, as by one man," and in the Working Translation it says "the sin," and in this context, the sin, and you can kind of easily forget, is referring to Adam's sin. It's not that we dance or have a drink or smoke like people come up with, gazillion different things that they think sin is. God deals with, not only does he deal with the cause, he deals with the symptoms. And here, the context is the cause. Okay? Now, where was it?
Verse 12.
Thank you. Verse 12. "Therefore, as by one man," I'm going to emphasize, "the sin entered into the world, and the death," meaning without spirit life, "by the sin, even so the death passed onto all men, by which all have sinned. In fact, sin was in the world until the law came, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, the death still reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who was the type of him who was to come. However, the free gift of grace is not like the trespass. For example, if many died by the trespass and the one, Adam, much more than the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Likewise, the gift is not as the trespass by the one who sinned, for the judgment was of one, Adam, unto condemnation. But the free gift of grace is for many trespasses unto a standard for justice." Verse 19. "Therefore, as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of the one many will be made just or righteous. Now the law also entered the scene that the trespass might increase, but where the sin increased, the grace did superabound. So that as the sin reigned in death, even so should the grace reign through justice unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, and verse 1 of chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Should we continue in the sin so that grace may abound?" Yes, let's do that. No, it's God forbid. It's just no way. just not to happen. So, and that's kind of a logical thing. If we were so bad off and God did all this grace and mercy and forgave us, some might say, well, let's continue in it, and then it'll continue. But again, got to read the context. And then it says, verse 2, may it not be, how shall we die to the sin, still live in it? Okay. Let's go to verse 10 of Romans 6. For in that he died to the sin once and once and for all. But in that he lives to God. And there's a figure of speech there when the two phrases are next to each other. And it occurs twice here in the Working Translation, I think in the King James as well. It says he died and then he died to the sin. That's putting an emphasis on that. Okay, and that's, in grammatically speaking, that is written in the past tense, which means it happened once and it's over with. In that he died to sin once. Okay, once and for all. But in that he lives to God. Okay, and there again, there's that figure of speech. He's living, and it's written grammatically in the present tense, which means a continual thing. So he's living unto God. Okay, verse 11. So you too were likewise reckon yourselves, first of all, dead to the sin, and secondly, being alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, and that and that's written in the imperative mood, the command mood, which means it's the command. This is the first command written in the New Testament to the born again ones. We are to likewise reckon ourselves dead to whatever that is, whatever's holding us back, any sense of condemnation, shortcoming, guilt, whatever. It's done. It's been answered by Jesus Christ. And that's why we can go to God. We have that forgiveness, what Christ did, and we can go to God, stand before him, you know, buck naked, you know what I mean? Just wide open and just say, here am I, you know, and, you know, teach me, show me, tell me, you know, endeavoring to, you know, you just, and that's why there should be no anything impeding our going to God, and because God has taken away anything that impedes him coming to us. We just have to reciprocate. And forgiveness is that way. It works best when both parties are aware, because sometimes you ever forgive people and they act like they didn't do anything, or or maybe, I mean, forgiveness would be helpful in a situation, but it's not extended. And that doesn't mean that there's no consequences, because there is absolutely consequences to, you know, actions that happen. But that it doesn't mean there can't be, there's forgiveness. Consequences and forgiveness, they're two separate things. Again, I saw this thing, it was about people who were put in jail for very heinous, violent crimes. I think it was in Chicago, it was in a big city. And they weren't premeditated, but people end up getting killed in like robberies and things like that. And they had this program where the you know, next of kin, related people to the victim, were writing to the people who was guilty of offending, you know, committing the murder or the very violent act, and a lot of it was about forgiveness, that they forgave that person. And the relationships and the things that transpired, like these people wanted to have, they repented and they wanted to have a change of heart, of action. And that's what allows us with God. He allows it, he extends it, and we say, thank you. And we just move with God. It just eliminates a lot of things, stuff, and junk. Because I'm sure, I don't know, maybe growing up, you know, or something, there's a riff or something between people or something. And if it never gets resolved, have you heard of families never getting together, or people and families? Because there's no forgiveness. And then after a while, they don't forget what was the whole issue. And it just perpetuates not a conducive relationship for growth, for a renewing of the relationship, or, you know, to get past that point. Okay? And since God's ways and thoughts are not ours, this is what he asks of us and has done for us. Well, you'll see in... I could go there. Yeah. Well, let's go right here. Romans 8:1. again, should be a very familiar verse with us, to us. So, after all what was done for us in Christ, so there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The rest of that verse, scratch it from your Bible. It's not in any Greek text. It doesn't matter how we walk. I could get born again and not give God another thought. I'm still as righteous as Christ. I may not receive a lot of the benefits and other things that come along with that, but I'm still as righteous as that. I may not act as a born-again one or as a citizen of heaven, but God makes it available, and that's his prerogative. And it's a person's prerogative to take it or leave it. Hopefully they take it. Okay. I knew this was an ambitious teacher, but we're not going to go there. That's why I had the paper up, because I knew you couldn't be able to get it all. We're going to go through, Matthew 12. I had mentioned the one thing that God cannot forgive. Matthew 12, 31. This is Satan. This is Jesus Christ talking to Pharisees. Again, read the context. Very interesting. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost or Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then what's that referring to? As it is the opposite of getting born again, where you get born of the seed of the serpent. God does not overstep free will. So if people get that seed from the devil, it's out of his hands. You know, that's just the one thing he can't reverse, because it's freedom of will. And if some people do that, and it was interesting because those people, I think, were born of the wrong seed, some of those people he was talking to. It just, people talk about, oh, you know, like I was talking earlier about murders and, you know, oh, you won't be forgiven that, you won't be forgiven this. Again, those are all symptoms of that. There is just the one that God can't forget. And to a lot of people make hierarchy of sins, oh, that's really, really, really bad, but this isn't so bad. Doesn't matter. It comes from the same cause. And God, in the forgiveness, deals with the cause and the effect. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about the his Holy Communion, we should be mindful of that, especially this time of year, where his body was given for the sins. It was beaten. It wasn't broken. And his blood, you know, the blood took care of the sin, and the beaten body took care of our wholeness. Okay, so he took care of both. And the sicknesses and all that, disease, all that comes from the original sin that Adam did, the sin. So all that's just an offshoot of that. But God deals with absolutes and certainty. And we can receive that. We have been forgiven. Gosh, there's so many I want to get to, but I can't. Just one more in the Gospels. It's in Mark. Mark chapter 11. It's pretty interesting the different times that Jesus Christ taught about forgiveness. This one is one of those really remarkable times, I think. Mark chapter 11, verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And this is a monumental verse that we know as for believing. Okay? Let's just keep reading. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, Stay your mind if you have aught against. No, if you stand. If you could almost think that would. Let me just read it. And when you stand, stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It would almost think to me that almost any other thing could be there. You know, you stay your mind, you be peaceful, you know, you love with the love of God. But forgive? It just constipate things. It's just when we have aught against anybody, it's like a seed that just will end up being like a weed. It just will start taking over, and you'll have despising people, or it's just poison. It's just the beginning of poison. It talks a lot about it in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts. Talks about, you know, you're speaking God's word, and if they don't receive you, you shake off the dust off your feet. That's a custom in the lands and times of the Bible, where it says it meant you don't have animosity towards them. If they don't, you know, you don't get angry against them, you know, or I hate those guys, you know, because then before you know it, that starts taking over your thinking, and you start revenge, you know, I hate those guys. But it's just, again, it's just poison in the body. You just let it go. It's their prerogative not to believe or whatever. If you extend the forgiveness or the word or whatever, and it's not taken, it's just life is too short and our walks with God too precious to have that just constipate our relationship. It's just poison in the mind. Let's go to, and that was a practical thing. I want to go to another one, 2 Corinthians, and then the second to the last ones that we'll do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Corinthians was a reproof epistle. And this is the second letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which he was inflicted of many. So the contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Sometimes just the reproof of it is enough. You don't have to, you know, keep putting the screws to a person. And then, you know, it says the punishment or... what was done to that, you know, just being recognized and written about in the letter to the churches, were like, you know, that would, apparently that was enough. So Paul's telling the Corinthians this, sufficient to such a man as the punishment of which was afflicted of many. So the contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Okay? He's saying he also forgave it, and he gave it in the person of Christ. And I used to read this up until just recently, which sounds like he's talking about he's walking in his new nature, right? Christ in him. But let me just switch two words at the end there, and this will become a little more apparent. He's towards the end, I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in Christ in person. And that's what that means, that person, that word person means face. Okay, and it says in the scriptures many times that Christ taught Paul many times, and many times he visited him. And apparently he's in this situation, Paul was forgiven it in the presence of Christ. So Christ must have sanctioned that. He said, yeah, that's probably a good thing to do. Why don't you do that? Okay, it was in the presence of Christ he forgave it. And verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, if you don't extend that, it's just a toehold possibly for the devil to get in there. And then he'll start a wedge issue. And then before you know it, you have different churches, sex groups, and there's division. And Christ was not divided for us. He paid a way too much of a high price for us to, you know, I don't like your shoes, I don't like this, I don't like that. No, let's just get like-minded on the word, and to our best we walk according to that, and we forgive. And then let's go to Colossians, and I'll leave it there. I'm sorry, I know. It's only about half of what's on this paper. So for homework, look it over. It'll bless your life, I think. And it's just the beginning point. You go to Concordance and you just look up forgiveness, and you just have a ball with that. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. This talks a lot about our identification. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against him, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 20 of the same chapter. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from...
Chapter 2.
Did I say one?
Yeah,
yeah.
You got one
right there. I did. All right. There you have it. I'm in 2. I'm sorry. Yeah, that, please, two. please forgive me. See, where can you start it right here now? make that change, please. Okay, 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And I don't, that's a great verse, but not what I was looking for.
Maybe it's chapter 1, verse 27.
Yes, there it is. See, I kind of goofed that up. More forgiveness. See that? You guys can practice that right out the gate. Verse 20 of chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled or brought together in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, the holy is sanctified. We're set apart, and it's not like you're doing dirty laundry. You have the dirty white pile and the dirty dark pile. We're set apart special. We are sanctified because of Christ's accomplishments and our forgiveness. And this word unblameable can be better translated without blemish. We are squeaky clean, no blemishes. And unreprovable or unimpeachable. That means there's nothing can be laid to our charge, even if we are charged with something, because Christ bore it all and we are forgiven. So not only to get born again, but afterwards we just forgive ourselves, we forgive other people, and accept the forgiveness that comes from God. Some of it.